Hilda Watson, some of you know Hilda. She's a very young 86, 87. But Hilda's not feeling well today. And so she may go to the hospital, she feels, because her heart's rapidly beating here. And I have someone to be over there with her. But I'd like to pray for her. So when I pray for her, that Hilda is the one that I am referring to. She's a dear sister of Christ. Also, we're going to pray for Mr. and Mrs. Geary. We all know that children ought to bury parents. That's the way it works. Parents should never have to bury children. But that's the situation that we have today with the Geary family. Now, I just can't imagine not seeing Erica's smile and her bright and cheerful spirit and her happiness and her belief in Jesus and her desire to serve the Lord in Mongolia as a vet, veterinarian there. As you know, she worked with Dr. French over at the Ridge Animal Hospital. But because of what we're going to believe and what I'm going to be speaking about, we can confidently say that Erica is in joy. She has the beatific vision, as they say, the vision of God, how God really is. In fact, quote D.L. Moody, she's more alive than we are because she is in reality and looking forward to the resurrection where she will be joined again with her body as a glorified body. But the apostle notes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, because the Thessalonians were going through persecution and there were Christians who were being murdered by the state because of their illicit faith from the Roman viewpoint. And the Thessalonians were struggling with this. With God's so great, how come we're getting hammered like this? And he comments on that, and he says one thing. He said, I would not have you grieve like those who have no hope. Grieving and sorrow is godly. In fact, we saw last Sunday that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God is no stranger to the difficulties of our life. So it's good for us to grieve the loss of our dear sister in Christ with all of the potential we could see from her. So let's pray again. Let me pray for these two. Father, we do pray for Hilda Watson that you will heal her this morning. Lord, we believe that you work all things for good. But Lord, we request with thanksgiving for Hilda's life that she be healed of her rapid heartbeat and her feeling of nausea and all of those things. So Lord, we commit our sister into your hands. And we pray for Mr. and Mrs. Geary and Erica's brother, Matthew, and the extended family as they grieve the loss of their daughter and their sister and their friend. And we sorrow with them, Lord. We Thank you for Erica. She was like a bright light in our church that just came in going to Mongolia. So Lord, we thank you for the time we spent with her and for her joy and her cheerfulness. And we thank you for the hope, Lord, that she is in living out joy and cheerfulness and understanding now. And I thank you for the gospel, which is an affirmation that death has been conquered. Lord, we all wrestle with these things, so please give us grace to understand to the point where we can face reality and be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. May you grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a guy on TV that I just saw a snippet of. His name is Bill Mayer. Bill, he's an interesting guy. He's on NBC or something. And Bill is a skeptic, I suppose. I don't know if I could give him that term, but he is a person who ridicules religious faith. But the part that I saw intrigued me. He said, you know what the problem is with Christians is they sell you a problem, then they sell you a solution, implying that I just want your money. Come on, we're going to pass it. See? And I thought, as a Christian, is that true? Does Christianity just make up? I mean, does Christ just make up problems and say, "Oh, by the way, here's the solution, and for $100, I'll tell you." I don't know. That was such a strange thing to me that I thought. Because the problem that I want to talk about today is not something that I made up. The problem I want to talk to you today is about death on this resurrection morning, because to understand the good news, we have to know what the bad news is. I mean, if someone told me a cure for brain cancer for me, it wouldn't mean anything, because as far as I know, I don't have it in my watch, but anyway, but more than likely I don't have it. And if I don't think I've got a problem, I don't care about the solution to it. But what I want to talk to you today about is something that is universal. Let me help me now here. See if this makes sense to you. Life is like starting out on a car trip. And you fill the gas tank up to the very top. You go past the click off and keep on going. Get as much gas in as possible. But the funny thing about this car is you can only fill the gas tank once. And that's it. You're just going to drive and hoping that when the gas finally runs out and the car begins to sputter and cough, that you're at a place you can pull off. And you won't be in the left-hand lane on 66 in six lanes of traffic. But hopefully you'll be on the other side and you can get off, you see. In my little analogy here, the car is our body. The gas is our life breath. And running out of gas is our physical death. Now, what do you do with this problem? You could complain and say, "This is terrible. I can't stand this. This shouldn't be." But that wouldn't do any good, would it? You could complain that you can't put gas in the car, but the gas will still run out and the car sputters to a stop. Or we could shout the reality that the car will run out of gas and think, well, what can I do about the problem? You know, what can I do to put more gas in this car? And all of us are in that situation today. Erica, 27, 28 years old. She's dead. The Patterson children in Keysville, I buried when I first started this preaching. 2.5, 5, 6. Dead. We never know when the gas in our engine will expire. Now we could put a piece of black tape over the gasoline indicator and say, well, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. And that solves the problem short term, but that would not be logical. The other thing I can do is just not think about it. Or say, I could cross that bridge when I get to it. But I think that if anything, the reason I'm still a Christian after 50 years is that Christ deals with life the way that it really is. And my clinical practice at Charlotte Primary Care, counseling for the doctors there, our spiritual life is everything. I mean, it's not that I'm the criterion here, but I've talked to many, many, many different people at the clinic. So it's not like I just surround myself with Christians all day long. But I deal with people who've got obsessive compulsive disorder, and anxiety, and a bipolar, and all the other DSM criteria for difficulties. But the commonality of it is that we all struggle with, as many people have said to me, I don't see the reason why I should get up in the morning. Our life is absurd. What is the point? And how do we answer those questions? So how do we answer the reason for being, given the reality of the limitation of our physical life? So death is the human condition of this unfillable gas tank. Actually, the word death, I would like for you, every time you hear the word death, think of the word separation. There's a Greek word for death. It's called thanatos. And death in Scripture, physical death, is the spirit leaving the body. Now, I know about, you know, flat brain waves and so on, but scripturally, when the spirit leaves the body, the person dies. When God told Adam, because you have done this thing, you will live by the sweat of your face. Because dust you are, Adam, and to dust you will return. And we, as children of Adam, suffer that same understanding. So, as James says, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. There's another death called spiritual death. Spiritual death is when the spirit, our spirit, fails to know God. It's a death of hopelessness, of no redemption. It's in Genesis 2:17. God says to Adam, look, you can eat from all the trees in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of, because the day you eat of that tree, you will die. It wasn't physical death he was talking about. He was talking about spiritual death. And what happens when you're spiritually dead, and when God comes around in some form, is a sermon, a song, we start thinking about God. What happened? And Eve do? They took off for the trees. and they hid because of their shame. That's spiritual death. God's the last thing that I want to hear about, because I don't want to be shown to myself. And then there's what's called the second death. That's the third death. There's physical death, spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And there's no remedy. There's remedy for the physical death. There's remedy for spiritual death. There's no remedy for the second death. In Revelation 20, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire, and there's no remedy. That's eternal death. And that's the one that we want to avoid, because there's no hope after that. Besides thanatos is another Greek word for death. Nekros. Necrotic. If you have an infected skin problem, and the doctor cuts off the dead flesh, it's necrotic flesh. Actually, the word is translated in English into corpses. And that's the word in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead are those who are corpses. And the Corinthians, the Greeks in that church, had a big problem. Some said that cannot be true. Once you're a corpse, you're a corpse. You cannot be resurrected. Anyone who teaches and believes that is crazy. And Paul, you're crazy. And so, in chapter 15, he deals with the resurrection. And he first of all states what it is that the Bible teaches about resurrection. So I'd like for you, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He said, look, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel, which is good news, that I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you don't believe this anymore. But if you believe this, listen. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with these scriptures. He was buried as a corpse. Very important. Buried as a corpse. And was raised on the third day in accordance with these scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to 500 brothers who were still living. Then he appeared to James. And last of all, the Corinthians apparently called Paul a freak. Ektroma is a Greek word. It means abortion. It means miscarriage. It means born in a damaged manner. Because he says this. Last of all, Christ appeared to one untimely born. That's this word. Ektroma. Half born. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You remember, he was a murderer. He dragged people from their houses, threw them in jail because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And here's my favorite verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What you see is what you get by the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not useless. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the apostles. Which is true. I mean, most of the New Testament was written by Paul. He wasn't even among the 12. In fact, he was a persecutor. I mean, how absurd can you get here? But he said, I worked harder than them all. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. You believe in the gospel. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's how he starts this position, this part of 1 Corinthians. Because there are some in the Corinthian church who are saying, Paul, you're nuts. Because what it is, the Corinthians, as Greeks, thought that the human body was the problem. It comes from sort of a Gnostic teaching that anything that is physical is sinful. It's only the spirit that is good. And this body is the prison house of the soul. And so the Greeks were after the idea that if I could just die, sort of like the cult that doorway to heaven cult. Remember those people that killed themselves to meet the spaceship that was flying by, or the comet was flying by?
Oh, the Moonies.
A gate to heaven cult, or heavenly gate cult. Yeah, that was it. And they all killed themselves at the same time, so their spirits could ascend to meet this comet or this spaceship that was going by, and they'd go to heaven. And there were very well-educated people in this thing. I mean, there were young people, old people. People believe many things about this. But what did the scriptures say? I have here where I say the main idea is this: the lie is already in the world. The lie. Alexander Solzhenitsyn used that to describe communism. That is the lie. He said, whatever you do, make sure you're not part of the lie. Do not, never be part of this lie. Do not be dishonest. Do not pretend. He said, but be brave and be in the truth. And he was appealing to the Russian people not to give in to communism and not to rat on their neighbors and report everything to the government and so on. But let me ask you this. I think the lie is whatever shades the truth of Christ. In fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, Satan will come with great wonders and people will believe the lie and not believe Christ and turn to him so they can be saved. That is the lie. And Bill Mayer, that's what he's teaching, is the lie. And we can walk out of here and say, well, that's all well and good, but I don't know about that. And I'll cross the bridge of death when I get to it. Well, maybe so, and maybe not. Maybe you will be able to think at that time, and maybe not. But this is a common goal that all of us are heading towards. And for us to, like my proverbial car, turn on the radio and not think about it or complain about it is not going to solve the problem. I think we need to deal with the problem. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the apostle says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. The small print, I want not put the small print at the end, but at the beginning here, is a extended quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. But I put it in here, not to make us Presbyterians, I put it in here because it is a compilation of scripture that I would ask you to think clearly through, because it is so explanatory of what the scriptures teach regarding what happens after death. The bodies of people decay and they return to dust, but their souls, which do not sleep, having an immortal existence, return immediately to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect. That's what it said about Erica. Her soul is made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God. It's that beatific vision in glory as they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. Erica is in a place where her soul and her spirit are there, and she's waiting for the redemption of her body, which God will put back together into a very beautiful, glorified body. Paul says this in Philippians 3:21. We will have a body like unto Christ's body that will be glorified. And we know that Christ's body was glorified because he was able to eat, apparently pass through walls. He could walk and talk. He says to Thomas, "Thomas, you don't believe me?" He said, "Feel me. Touch me. Put your hand in my side and put your fingers in the holes in my hand and see. I am not a spirit. It's big." Hey. And Jesus appeared to people that knew him best, who wouldn't be fooled by saying, "Well, I don't know how he looks like him, but I'm not sure." But they knew him for sure. The souls of the wicked, Scripture says, are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness as they are kept for the judgment of the great day. Scripture recognizes no other place except those two. I was thinking when I heard about Erica's death, I said, absent from the body, present with Christ. It's the first thing that came to my mind as I wrestled with this. And at number two, at the last day, those who are alive shall not die, but shall be changed. And all the dead be raised up with their selfsame bodies, and they shall be united again with their souls. By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unjust shall be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just shall be raised to honor, by his Spirit and brought into conformity with Christ's own glorious body. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, why is life so difficult? Why has God left us, if there is a God? How come he's left us just to muddle along?" But he hasn't left us to muddle along, because right here is the answer to our death. And there are some Christians who have a very difficult time with miracles. There are unbelievers, of course, who have a difficult time. But they are Christians who have a good time. Paul's point is, he appeals to logic here. He says, "Well, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised," and then he gives, "what happens if Jesus is not raised?" And when he says the dead are not raised, he uses the Greek word necrotic. Corpses. But the Bible doesn't teach that a person is raised in a diseased, broken, mangled body. Not at all. It preaches this. The scripture is this, that physical bodies are raised up, and they are raised up in a glorified state, like unto Christ's body. It's not that corpses are just reanimated, not at all. The scriptures teach that a resurrection takes place into a glorified body, and that is our hope. And when I think about Erica, that's my hope. Because I cannot relate to her without a human body. I cannot relate to Betty. I cannot relate to anybody unless they have a human body. One of the definitions of being human is we have a physical body. So scriptures do not believe in reincarnation of soul. We do not believe that human beings are specks of fire from the eternal fire. That's, by the way, when you see Indians go like this, you used to think it was humility, but they're bowing to the God within the other person. Sort of a Hindu kind of thing. He said, human beings have a body, and bodies are very needful. The belief in the resurrection is crucial. If you hear a preacher, someone's teaching, and they say the resurrection is not true. When you die, you're dead. That's where you're going to be forever. Know that they're not Christians. They may say that they are, but this passage clearly shows that anyone denies the resurrection of the body, they are not a believer. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says this, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that leads proclaiming, is my translation. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you get that? If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is declared righteous by God, and with the mouth one confesses Christ and he is saved. Here's Paul's argument very quickly. If the corpses of the dead are never raised, then this, all I'm saying to you is false. The gospel isn't true, it is useless, and all these songs we sang and everything, nonsense. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, especially of believers, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is a lie. And Erica is still in her dead body. There is no soul, there is no spirit. Romans 1:4 said Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. God the Father raised his Son up to prove that what his Son had been teaching was true. And everything in Scripture Christianly is predicated on the resurrection of Christ. Everything. If he is still in that tomb somewhere, then everything that I'm saying and everything that we believe is nonsense. Acts 2:24 says this, God raised him up, Peter is preaching, loosening the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Conrad at the sunrise service says that Jesus gave up his spirit and died. Actually, gave up is a word that means he pushed it away from himself. He dismissed his spirit. That is translated another way. The spirit of life was so powerful in Jesus that nothing could have killed him. Jesus could never die unless he dismissed his spirit, and he ordered his spirit to depart, and as soon as his spirit left him, he died physically. He dismissed his spirit. Because without the resurrection, Christian dead are completely dead. Paul says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, sleep is a euphemism for death, those who have died in Christ physically and perished, they're still necklaces, they're still corpses. And if Christ is not risen, hope is hopeless. Or as many of my friends used to say, the whole point of life is to leave the campsite a little bit cleaner than when you found it. That's it. For if the dead are not raised, you are in your sin. He says in verse 19, to sum up, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. When you hear the word hope, what do you think about it? Most people think about hope as wish. I hope the Yankees win the pennant this year. I hope. But I have a good night's sleep. I hope Hilder will get better. And when we hear that term hope, we think of wish or desire. But that's not what this word means. What it means is the conviction something is true. That's what hope means. I hope God is right about His Son. That's not my wish, my desire, or worry. Chances are I hope it's true. Not at all. It's the conviction that God has raised His Son up and approved what He said. That's the biblical idea of hope. It's to be convinced that God is true. It's not a wish. It's not a desire. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, Christians are laughable. They're laughable because we pray to somebody that is seen. We give our money to something that is not true. And we sacrifice and go the third, fourth, and fifth mile with people, and we forgive, and we get run over, and we get stomped, and we get ridiculed, and we just roll over. We forgive our enemies. When we loan money to people, we don't expect repayment. We forgive people. But why do we do that? We do it for Christ's sake. Because that's His command. That's what He said. But if Christ is not risen, then as Paul says in verse 32, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. It's 1 Corinthians 15:32. That's His conclusion. Because why should we give our life to a myth? There is no substance in our faith. We might as well have a good time and indulge our own desires, whatever that might be. Because if the dead are not raised, it will make no difference anyway. And I suppose here we come to the crux of this issue, folks. The songs we sang and what we were hearing just a moment, true, because Christ is resurrected. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the scriptural witness of the resurrection? If you cannot or do not, then think about it. Think about it. Explore. Read about it. But don't say you're a Christian and then walk away from this, because the apostle logically infers that if Christ is not risen, and if you do not believe this, then put yourself in the camp of the unbeliever with all that is involved with that. So I It just comes down to a simple question. Do we believe the apostolic witness or do we not? And I implore you and I beseech you and I beg you to believe in what God has told us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict me of the truth of this. I pray for each person here, Lord, as we think about these issues. Our car is going to run out of gas one day and sputter to a stop. What do we do? Lord, may we think clearly about the issues of life and death. And I thank you for the hope, for the conviction that Christ is risen from the dead. And as we sing these final songs, Lord, may it fill our hearts and minds with joy. For Jesus' sake, amen.